The reading is taken from Acts chapter 20, verses 13 to 38, and it's found on page 1117. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul on board. We had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul went sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, then the men will arise and distort the truth in order to drive away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sally, thank you so much. Do you keep that open? Among, I think, probably one of the most emotional things in life is saying goodbye. I am the father of four children, one of whom happens to be in reception age. And you only have to be at the reception line when you're dropping kids off for the first time at school to realise just how emotional lots of parents find it. It goes on, doesn't it, to chat to parents who are dropping kids off at university for the first time, or maybe you relocate and you have to say goodbye to a load of people, or maybe you retire. Just, you know, that's a whole chapter of your end that finishes Friday after the funeral. It's like the ultimate goodbye. So emotional, isn't it, to say goodbye? I think that word goodbye would sum up everything that Paul here is speaking to this group of church leaders. That's what the term elders means. From the city of Ephesus. Goodbye. That's the sum of his message. But to help us kind of understand a bit more, why don't we just spend a couple of minutes putting our feet in the shoes of an imaginary Ephesian elder? Should we call him Edward? So Edward is living in Ephesus like any other Ephesian. He goes off to the Temple of Artemis. Regularly, it's what everyone did, along with the shrine prostitutes and all the rest of it. He was involved in the occult and the dark arts. That was absolutely rampant at that time in Ephesus. Family life, I mean, he's just kind of muddled through, but it was a bit of a mess, to be honest, with all those other things going on as well. That was Edward. And then one day, a traveling preacher arrives in Ephesus. His name is Paul. He's Jewish. He sets up in a synagogue initially, but then he gets thrown out of the synagogue and starts up in quite a well-known lecture hall in central Ephesus called the Lecture Hall of Tyrannus. And there he is kind of teaching kind of day in, day out. And Edward, in a lunch break, turns up and he listens in. And what he hears, he finds utterly compelling. As Paul explains the good news of Jesus. This Jewish carpenter who lived in Palestine and went about proclaiming that the kingdom of God had arrived and backed it up with these miraculous signs. And then he was rejected by his people. He died a shameful death that he claimed would forgive the sins of his people. And then to show that it was for real, he rose again. And now witnesses were spreading his message all around the Mediterranean, and churches were springing up all over the place. And as Paul explains it, Edward's heart is just, well, if you ever had that experience where it feels like you're the only one in the room as someone speaks, that's what it was like for him. He knew that this is what his heart was made for, what he'd been searching for all this time. Paul had said, God is calling you back. The message is repent and believe. God loves you, but you've gone off in the wrong direction, and now he's calling you back. And that's what he did. And his life changed forever, Edward. He was there on the famous day of scroll burning. Those who've been following through Acts with us, that's what we saw in Acts chapter 19. And Edward's there, and he's there with his friends, and there they are in the kind of city centre square, and all of their magic kind of, scrolls, kind of, magic and the occult, all of them brought in thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds worth up in smoke. So imagine that the next day. But as the scrolls went up in smoke, Edward remembers the burn falling from his shoulders. Free. Finally free. And Paul was nothing if not thorough. Okay, he would do the lectures in the lecture hall, but then he would come around for supper at Edward's house as well. And there they were, kind of getting to know the kids and chatting together and talking about Jesus. And Paul's teaching in that kind of informal, one-to-one way was faithful and rich and life-changing. Edward loved it. And through that time, his knowledge grows. So he knew nothing before, but now he's got a pretty good working understanding of the Old Testament, how the whole thing points forward to him, prepares for Jesus. He's got a great understanding of Jesus and his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his promised return. And for Edward, it just makes sense of life like nothing else had done. He's growing in understanding and knowledge. But at the same time, the more he gets to know Jesus, the more he changes. So Edward is like, he's a classic Ephesian. His whole life has been shaped by Ephesus, by the violence of that culture, by the sexual promiscuity and male sexual entitlement of that culture, by the occult and the magic arts of that culture. That has shaped him. in the same way that all of us are shaped by our environments. He's thoroughly Ephesian, but do you know, as he listens to, engages more and more with this teaching about Jesus, something happens. He experiences his life being reshaped. It's now being reshaped. He's not so much an Ephesian anymore, he's a Christian, shaped like Jesus. It happens gradually, but undeniably. All his friends at work, Nate says. So it's a very attractive witness. And so the months go on, and eventually Paul, over dinner in the evening, says, "Edward, have you considered Christian leadership? I can see that you're gifted. You could be Swedish, you could be part of the church leadership team here in Ephesus." And he feels utterly daunted by it, but he can tell that the Holy Spirit is drawing him into that role. And so he says, yes. Paul was doing the asking, but God was doing the calling. Now, I guess Edward always knew that eventually Paul would have to move on. But when the day came, it was an emotional goodbye, but with the promise that Paul would try to come swing by and see how they were getting on. And so just imagine the excitement when Paul sends word to them all that that's what he's done. And he's had a great time preaching the gospel elsewhere, but now he's coming back, and he's not gone to Ephesus itself, but he's now just down the road at the little port of Miletus, and he sends a word, and Edward and his other Christian leaders all come down. Can you imagine the excitement of the reunion? What joy to see their old teacher and mentor, Paul, again. And the message is one of goodbye. So verse 25. Now I know that none of you about whom I've gone preaching the kingdom will ever see me again, he says. And he finishes off with verse 38, will grieve them most, the statement that they will never see his face again. And they accompanied him off to the ship. And that's it, before they know it, Paul's gone. That's it, he's not going to see him again. And I just wonder, how did Edward feel as he and his fellow leaders walked back to Ephesus again? Well, it's something like someone like Edward that we need to picture as we look at Paul's hugely significant words here in Acts chapter 20. Here's why they're so significant. Because Paul is laying out for that group of church leaders, and for us today as well, how the church can continue to flourish under the care of its leadership in Paul's absence. How's it going to go from strength to strength? And the key to understanding the whole message is to see where Paul's confidence for their future lies. This is like the kind of crescendo of his whole address to them. Do you see it there in verse 32? As he says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Do you see where his confidence is? It's in God and the word of his grace. The message of that good news of Jesus is, in Paul's mind, is completely sufficient for the birth, growth, protection, and sustaining of that church. It's not about me, says Paul. That word about Jesus will do all of the work. Now, those who've been kind of following through with us this series in Acts, hopefully we've got the message that this is a book about the faithful scattering of a fruitful word. And what does that word do? That word, yes, it transforms individuals, but more than that, it creates churches. And that's what's happened in Ephesus. It creates a church, a healthy church, which becomes the vehicle for that word to continue to take root and spread and grow. And that's why these words are so significant for us today, because it's a model for us, if you like, almost a blueprint of what a healthy church under healthy leadership looks like. And why do we need healthy churches under healthy leadership? Because they are the vehicle through which God achieves his kingdom work in the world. And so these are really important words in Acts 20. They come in an important part of the letter, and they're crucial for us. And I guess all of us individually here will be somewhere along the Ephesians journey. Right, some of us are in the "we are just investigating" stage. Okay, and in Acts 20, you're going to see this is what we're being called into. Okay, some of us are, I guess, regular believers who've been, you know, part of a team for a while. In which case, these verses are going to help us to see what kind of a church are, in what kind of a church are you going to keep growing and maturing and flourishing in your faith. That's important, by the way, because you might move from him one of these days, and you'll need to think this through as you settle somewhere else. What should you expect from me as your pastor or other leaders in the church? These verses, again, give us helpful expectations for that. I guess the other group who might be here are the kind of elder leader figures. Okay, maybe you're part of a leadership team in some area of ministry. Maybe like me, you're the pastor, or part of the PCC or other kind of leadership group. These verses, again, they are giving us as a blueprint for the healthy leadership of a church, such that the church can be healthy and play a key part in God's work in the world. So we're going to take 3 weeks to unpack Paul's message to Edward as he sits and speaks to those leaders. And he's actually got just three things that he wants Edward to be for that church, that he wants all leaders in any church context to be. Here are three. We're going to look at one in the rest of our time today, and then the next two over the next couple of weeks, just so you know where we're going. Here are the three: a herald, a shepherd, and a servant. That's what we see in Acts 20. A herald, a shepherd, and a servant. That's what healthy Christian leadership looks like. That will then lead to a healthy church that can be part of God's purposes in the world. So today, heralds. Now, a herald, it's a funny word, isn't it? But a herald is just someone who passes on a message. Okay? You don't make the message up. You don't kind of adapt the message, you just pass it on. That's what a herald does. Here's the message, I'm passing it on. As a Christian leader, the message is from God, and your job is simply to pass it on. I had the painful experience this week of renewing our car insurance. It just feels so unfair that you're legally bound to get insurance, but they keep putting it up every single year. I don't know, there's something going on with that. But anyway, you know that you can get car insurance. And you get a range of options, and one of them is fully comprehensive. Now that sums up the role of the herald. Fully comprehensive. And we see Paul gives an example of Christian leadership here, whereby he is passing on every word in every way to every person. So we're just going to kind of work through those things together as we think about what it means to be a herald. Every word to every, in every way to every person. So first then, every word. And do you see how Paul sums that up in verse 27? He says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God," fully comprehensive. And he says it again in verse 20. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." So he's saying, look, I'm not missing anything out. And that's because his job is to be faithful to his master. You really get that in verse 24. When he says, "I consider my life little, nothing, my own aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." And so that's what he's saying. It's like, look, frankly, what you think isn't the important thing. What he thinks is the important thing. I've got a message from him, and my job is simply to pass it on. I'm not at liberty to cut out the bits that feel a bit awkward, or a bit less relevant, or a bit not on trend for the 21st century. Okay, my job is simply to take the message as Jesus has given it, trust that he knows what he's talking about, and pass it on. Okay, every word. Because the task is to be faithful to Jesus rather than appealing to the audience. You get this whole kind of audience-driven thing these days, don't you? Whereby, you know, the idea is work out what you want and then shape my message to kind of match what you want. It's going to be a disaster for a church to do that, isn't it? It's not my job. It's not any Christian leader's job. The job is fully comprehensive. Every word. Because of being faithful to Jesus, but also out of a desire to be helpful to the church family. And do you see that in verse 20? I love this verse. He says, "I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you." Okay, God wants to save people. That's why Paul proclaims the message of repentance and faith. That's the way to get into Jesus' team, into the family. You repent and you believe the good news. But it's more than that, not just to save people, but that a people might be shaped more like Jesus. Like we saw with our old imaginary Edwards. You know, we all start totally shaped by the culture that we live in. That's all of us. All of us here are totally shaped by 21st century, materialistic, individualistic, Western culture. That's all of our starting place. So how do you take someone who's utterly shaped by the people, the opinions, the kind of zeitgeist of the culture that we live in, and shape them into people who are like Jesus? How does that happen? It takes every word. That's why he doesn't hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful. Okay, it takes every word that God has spoken to us to do that kind of profound shaping into the likeness of Jesus. You see, Paul cares most, not about his popularity, but about God's people's holiness and sanctification and growth into the likeness of Jesus. And so he teaches everything. You get a sense of this in Paul's letters. He goes deep into the gospel and wide into its implications for every area of life. He leaves no stone unturned. Sex, marriage, divorce, money, work, health, our attitudes, our relationships, our speech, our aspirations. Okay, all of it here to help shape us into the likeness of Jesus. So it's every word, but also in every way. So can you see this again in verse 20? He says, you know, I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. It's a lovely phrase that, isn't it? Publicly and from house to house. So easy for pastors to turn into performers. Who stand on stage and like me now, and have an audience and learn how to speak in a kind of compelling and effective way, and that's it. But Paul gives a very different model to the Ephesian elders. Yes, publicly, but also house to house. Yes, at times he's on a stage, but often he's behind the scenes, around the kitchen table, at the bedside, chatting with the kids after school. And that's because he wants to speak every word in every possible way. And that so often requires one-to-one conversation, slowly working through questions, misunderstandings. It's unglamorous. Most of the time, it's totally unseen and unrecognized. But Paul's not doing it for himself to be seen. He wants to be faithful and helpful. And that takes him into people's houses, into people's lives, with the word to teach and encourage and correct. Okay, the role of Christian leadership is fundamentally relational. It's not a performance. So every word in every way, publicly and from house to house, and finally to every person. Have a look at, again, verse 21. He says, I declare to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Okay, Paul is utterly inclusive in this call. Okay, Jew and Gentile, everybody. Okay, the good news of God's grace is for everyone. Okay, from the prostitutes in the temple to the leaders of the Jewish synagogue. It's the same call, repent and believe. And what Paul says here is true biblical inclusivity. Everybody is invited and everybody is called to repentance. Okay, it's not inclusive to fail to call people to repentance. Okay, you're actually excluding people from God's kingdom by doing that. Okay, since repentance is the only way in. Now that's true for every person, in every area of sin and temptation. It's the same for everyone. That's true inclusivity. Repent and believe, whoever you are. And that kind of inclusivity must mark every healthy church and every healthy church leadership. None can be excluded from the invitation to come, and none must be excluded from the invitation to repent. Okay, the old, the young, the wealthy, the poor. Those who are used to church, those who haven't been to church before, gay and straight. Everybody is welcomed. Everybody is called to repent. Okay, every word in every way to every person. That's the work of a herald. That's the first characteristic of healthy church leadership that leads to healthy churches. Heralds who declare every word in every way to every person. Just very briefly before we finish, two brief implications of this for us. First, for leaders like myself. Secondly, for the rest of us. Implication for leadership of the church. Friends, we must be whole by a whole Bible church. Okay. So God has given us every word here. Let's not miss bits out. It's why our practice at Trinity Church is to work through books of the Bible one at a time from the beginning all the way to the end. Because God wants to fundamentally shape us like Jesus, and that's going to take every word. So we want to be a whole Bible kind of church. It also means that we should expect our leaders to be involved relationally with all of you. In other words, it's not just about being on a Sunday, but you should expect me and Peter and others and your life group leaders to be speaking with you about the word in every possible context. And the every person includes our kids. And so we must pray for Peter, doesn't he do such a great job? Because he has these convictions about our kids, every word and every way for our young people as well. That's what's going to bring them to Jesus and shape them like Jesus. So let's remember that we're not entertaining them, we're teaching them in an age-appropriate way. Implications for us all as a church. Friends, it's not just about being a Bible-teaching church. We must be a Bible-listening church. Okay. In other words, are you taking every opportunity to engage with the teaching that we have here? Okay, whether that's being kind of regular on Sunday or involved in a midweek. We're taking every opportunity because, frankly, all of us are starting shaped in a way that is very unlike Jesus. Okay, and once we come to Jesus, we really do need every word to do that kind of deep shaping work in us. All of us need that. Okay, so it's just an encouragement for us to engage deeply in God's teaching in the Bible. Well, that's all we've got time for today. This is a fantastic passage. Okay, this week carols, next week shepherds, and the week after servants. Healthy church leadership for healthy churches that can be fully involved in God's work in the world. Should we pray? Father, thank you for all that you teach us in your word, the Bible. Pray that we would be in every word, in every way, to every person, kind of a church. Trusting the message that you have given is what we still need to hear today. And we pray that as we engage in that word, you would be shaping us deeply into the people you call us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, from time to time, we have a kind of reflective time after the service where we encourage everyone to come up and receive a prayer personally. It's like, for those who've kind of been to communion services, it's just like that. Okay. So as our kind of youth head out for their discussion time, what we're going to do just for the next 10 minutes is there'll be a bit of music, and there'll be a prayer team up here, and the welcome team will welcome your own time to come up and have a prayer. Listen, this is not like emergency measures where you have to, you know, have a real problem. This is for all of us. It could just be a general prayer for the week ahead, or it could be there's something particular on your heart as well that you want to mention for prayer today. So I encourage you to come on up and receive a prayer. If you prefer just to stay where you are and to have a quiet time of reflection, that's also fine as well. So if I can invite the prayer team to come on up, I think Heather's going to kindly come and play some music for us, and just 10 minutes or so for us to have a time of personal prayer. Thank you.